Amen. All right. Well, I'm pretty sure Pastor John just preached my whole message. So I can either get worried or I can get excited because the Holy Spirit knows what he's up to. Amen. Come on. Amen. Amen. I hope you all had a good Christmas. I know we did. I had a friend of mine who shared with me recently. He said, you know, we always think we're starting to really get a hang of this parenting thing until we come to Christmas, and then we see how ungrateful our kids are. So it's a fun time. It's a challenging time for parents of young children, for those of you who know what I'm talking about. But praise God. I love Christmas. It reminds me of what God, our Father, must feel like when he's prepared and wrapped these wonderful gifts for us. And he's waiting for us to just run to the tree of life and to open those gifts. Amen? God bless you. Let's just pray real quick. Father, I just thank you, Lord. We thank you for the power, Lord, of your word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are with us. Lord, I thank you that you told the disciples, I will not leave you orphans. You said it is greater for you, it is more expedient that I go to be at the right hand of the Father, because if I go, I will send the Comforter, I will send the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you that you're with us. You're not just God walking down the street next to us, you're God in us, God with us. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that that is the promise for every believer. That, Lord, you've called us to live an overcoming life. You've called us to live a victorious life. You've called us not to be defeated, but to stand in the victory that we've been given. Lord, we just thank you for your faithfulness. In the name of Jesus, we just take authority over anything that would come against the word. In the name of Jesus, I declare the blood of Jesus is against every lie of the devil. The blood of Jesus is against sickness. The blood of Jesus is against every bit of unbelief. In the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our midst, Lord, in this season, in this time of preparation. Lord, we also thank you for what you will do today in this service. We thank you that we'll leave this place never again the same. In Jesus' name, amen. I tell you what, I believe it will radically change your walk with God if every time you come to seek him, you come to set your heart toward him. And that, by the way, doesn't just happen at church, right? That can happen anytime, anywhere. And we can live with our mind stayed on him. The Bible even says that he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. But when we position our hearts towards God, I believe we can always expect something from him. Why? Because he's a God who's constantly giving. He has no limit. He has no lack. You know, it says in John 3:16, but God so loved the world that he gave. Amen? And how many know he doesn't run out? He's not short. And so we can expect much from him. Amen? Amen. I just want to echo what Pastor John said about the Seek First meetings on Wednesday nights. I just want to encourage you to get in on this, to really make this a priority in your life. You know, we're ending a year, 2017, a lot of interesting things happened, a lot of great things happened. There's, a lot of, people saying, I've heard a comedian say, you're forced to become a political comedian in today's climate. He said, never have I heard more people end a conversation with, well, we'll see. but that's the reality of the world today, is there's an unknowing of what's coming next, right? There's a general sense of unrest, but how many know, as Pastor John said, as the people of God, we can have peace. We can have a confidence knowing that we might not know everything that's going to happen, but we know who holds our future, amen? And we can trust and rely and lean on him. But in our personal life, we can look back. Hey, this is a year of 2017, 365 days this year, right? Wasn't a leap year? Okay, my math can sometimes be off. But 365 days, and look at our life. Look at what all that's happened. What was good? What was bad? Look at the things that God has done. And remember. But it's also a time to look back and say, is my life, are the priorities in my life in the right position? How many know it's very easy? We were talking with the youth a couple weeks ago about the first two commandments have to do with not making another God before him And all the commandments flow out of that. Why? Because he's got to be first. He has to be first. If we don't make him first, we limit his ability to intervene in our life because he respects our will. But when we make him God, then he's allowed to be God in our life. Amen? And so I want to challenge you as we're going through the message today, the title of the message, if you want to take notes. I see all of you with pens. That's great. It says, I do have some sarcasm that you many times will not catch, so apologies in advance. The title of the message today is What Makes the Difference? What Makes the Difference? And we're going to be talking about that. But as we're, as Pastor John just announced, what's coming this Wednesday, this first Wednesday of each month. And by the way, that is this coming Wednesday because it'll be the first Wednesday of January, right? So you can get a really good start by just coming this Wednesday. Many of you are already plugged into the Wednesday night Bible studies if you're an adult, or plugged into youth if you're a youth. Some of you, we have to remind you, you're not a youth anymore. But we wish you could all be in there. We are going to be, I really see this as sowing a service, you know, taking what could have been time to focus on what we think is best, you know, what we think is best in the youth service, what we think is best for a Bible study, taking that and saying, God, we're going to trust you because I really believe the Lord is in this and leading this. We're going to take this and we're going to sow it into whatever you want because your way is so much better than anything we can produce. How many know we get so caught up, and that's what we're going to be talking about today, but we can get so caught up thinking that we know what's required to accomplish a certain result when if we do it God's way, we'll always get God's result. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I want his results, not the ones that we can produce. But I want to encourage you with this. In John 12, I'm not going to turn there, but I think it's verse 28. Jesus is telling the disciples, it's at the beginning of the Last Supper. He's, you know, getting ready to do everybody's feet and all that, you know, wash the feet. And Peter's like, what's going on with this? Share a lot of things at this Last Supper. And he says that he had longed for this meal. How long I've looked forward to this dinner with my disciples the night before I'm going to be crucified. And he speaks this to the disciples. He says, he starts to begin to tell the story that I'm going to be crucified. In case you didn't get the memo, it's going to be happening here soon. And then he says this. He says, now, Father, glorify your name. It amazes me that Jesus, if you look at everything that he did, he was after one thing, glorifying the Father. And you know, when we look to realign our priorities as God being first, the central way we do that is we say, God, I want to bring you glory. He said, glorify your name. And then it says that there was a loud voice from heaven. And this happened several times. I love this. You know, Jesus is like, okay, God, just turn on the stereo system this time. You know, and the Father responds and he says, I have glorified my name. And I believe he means already because of what Jesus has done. In his birth and his life, he says, and I will glorify it again. And then Jesus goes on to say, he said, that you heard this not for my sake, but for your sake. It's all about bringing him glory. And then he goes on to say, if I'm going to be lifted up, if I'm lifted up, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to draw all men unto me. Meaning I'm going to go on the cross and I'll be lifted up on that cross. And as that symbol is there as a sign of hope and a sign of what we can, you know, receive from God in salvation, as I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men. And to this day, we're still seeing men and women running to him. Amen. So I really feel like there's two primary things we're doing with this Wednesday night. One, we're calling on God to move. You know, I've heard it described that revival is always preceded by prayer, and that's very true. And I, you know, if you study any revival, you can't find a revival that wasn't preceded by a movement of people praying and calling on God earnestly to move, recognizing that we are desperate and we need him. I heard someone describe it. It's kind of like how gravity operates with rain. If you look at the clouds, rain doesn't just fall out of the clouds. What's happening is gravity is putting a demand. It's pulling on something that's in that cloud. And it's pulling it down. And that's what our position is as the people of God, is to be the gravity that draws God to move. Amen? And we don't do it without him leading us to do it, right? We're not just forcing God to do something he doesn't want to do. We're agreeing with his will. Amen? And secondly, we're positioning ourselves. I believe that we are in a season. I believe we have been for a period of time of preparation. But I feel the urgency, like Pastor John said. There's an urgency to get aligned, to get positioned, to let your heart be ready. John the Baptist came before Jesus to make a people ready. It was prophesied of him in Isaiah and that he'll be a man of the spirit of Elijah, and he will prepare the people to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers and all of this. But we're to be made ready. Amen? So we come to this end of the year, but it's also the beginning of a new year. And you know, sometimes we can, as human beings, as well as Christians, we can get pretty hard on ourselves. So I want you, everything that we talk about today, I don't want you to hear this as how dare you or whatever. The Bible says in Romans 8, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Amen? So we can recognize and we can even grieve over maybe having our priorities misbalanced, maybe not having everything right before God. But how many know it's His goodness that draws us to just turn to Him, to repent? That's what the word repentance means. And so we're just going to be talking about what makes the difference today. When I say what makes the difference, I was praying last night, and I had a way better title. And then I was just praying, and the Lord was just kind of showing me a few things. And as I was praying, He was like, what if I had you do this, or what if I had you do that? And I was like, oh, I just got really nervous about those things. And then he just said, but if I told you to do it, it'd be good. And He said, whatever you do that's of Me, that's what makes the difference. And you know, the difference that we're talking about is the difference between good and great. The difference between surviving and thriving. The difference between trying not to be overcome and constantly, oh, I just got to make it, don't be overcome by what's, you know, I'm dealing with, and actually becoming an overcomer. The difference between what we can produce versus what God can produce. I've found myself praying this so often. Lord, I don't want anything that is born of flesh. I don't want to, the flesh can produce at its best, at its absolute best. The flesh can produce flesh. Jesus said it Himself. He said, what's born of flesh is flesh. What is born of Spirit is Spirit. Jesus in John 6 said, the words that I speak to you, they are Spirit and they are life. And so I'll submit to you today that, man, we need what's born of the Spirit. Amen? What is born of the Spirit is Spirit. What's born of the Spirit is Spirit. What we can produce is nothing compared to what God can produce. Amen? And so we want what makes the difference. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. As the youth all know, this comes right after the Book of Hesitations. If you're looking in your concordance right now, or your table of contents, I'm just joking. Matthew chapter 7, when you're there, say amen. Okay, we're just going to try that again, because I feel like we just need to kind of shake off a little flesh today. When you're there, just say amen. Amen. Is Jesus good? Yes. Yes? Can we, let's just, you know, there's a name that when you utter this name, when the people of God utter this name, all hell trembles. It's the name Jesus. Can we speak the name Jesus? Can we just say on the count of three, we're just going to give a really big Jesus, okay? Because I think maybe our flesh just needs to hear it too, okay? On the count of three. One, two, three. Jesus! Okay, amen. Amen. All right, that was the message, so. All right. Now, lucky for you guys, I have 9 pages of notes. No, just joking. Just joking. It's only 7. No, it's 4. Okay. Matthew chapter 7. Are you there? Verse 24. You can just follow along. It says, therefore, and this is the words of Jesus, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. I'm going to say that again. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. By the way, that's him or her. In case you didn't know, the Bible is not sexist. It's just simplified. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, notice in both of these, hearing happens. What's different is that the doing does not, and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You know, I find that's very unique about this scripture. I grew up, you know, in Sunday school, you hear this. Anybody heard this scripture before, right? And so many times I have likened the idea of building the house on the rock versus building the house on the sand is basically, that's what it is to be a Christian. If I have salvation, I've built my house on the rock versus the sand. And, you know, I don't know if that's quite what Jesus is getting at. I believe he's speaking of something more, that there is, you can be saved and live unvictorious. You could be saved and battle a lot of things. And by the way, we will all battle a lot of things. But I guess what I'm saying is be overcome. We can be saved, and when these rains come and the floods come and the winds blow, that there is there's still a fall. There's something that happens there. And, you know, and nowhere in the scripture do we see a promise of Jesus that says, if you build your house on the rock, there will be no rain. There will be no floods. There will be no winds. There will be no nothing, right? It says the rain still descends on that house. The floods still come. The winds will still blow, and they will beat against that house. But the house, it won't fall. Why? Because it's been built on the rock. And what do we do to build our house on the rock? It's simply this. Hear him and do what he says. Hear him and do what he says. So when we're talking about the subject of what makes the difference, I'll put to you that the concept is very simple. It is to simply do things God's way. That's what makes the difference. When I talk about, you know, the difference between good and great, surviving and thriving, dealing with being overcome versus becoming an overcomer, all of those things, what makes the difference is doing it his way versus our way. Amen? You know, we're dealing with our, thank you, we're dealing with, you know, our kids on this all the time. You know, in James it says, do not be deceived. Don't just hear something and not do it. Just deceiving yourself, right? You know, we're working with our kids. They're very quick now to when we say something like, you know, okay, I need you to go clean your room. We'll very quickly now get a yes, daddy, or yes, mom, right? We'll get that super fast. We're like, yay, that's great. A verbal acknowledgement that something was heard, even though they could have not heard anything, just heard me say blah, 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 and they said, yes, mom. Isn't it? They're back. But it's one thing to get them to hear. It's another to get them to do, right? And how many know it's important that we learn this as children, and we're challenged, you know, to do that, to admonish them and teach them in the way of the Lord. But as believers, we have to really learn this too, right? If we're honest with ourselves, we don't always do it God's way, right? Many of us. Some of you guys are perfect in here, and that's great. And you should all be preaching. But sometimes we don't do it his way, and it's very easy for us to do it outside of his best. I find it interesting that Jesus is ending the Sermon on the Mount, the longest sermon recorded in Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus spent Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7 with this long sermon, and he ends it with, if you do all these things, if you hear me and you do them, you're going to build your house on the rock. And it's like a lot of things that he just talked about. And I think the reality is what God is not wanting from us is to become perfect rule followers and all that, all the above, right? We already learned what the law produces. What he's, I believe, causing us or wanting for us to recognize is that we can't do it ourselves. What he wants is a yielded vessel. What he wants is a heart that's surrendered. What he wants is a heart that says, yes, Lord, I want to do it your way. And this step, I don't know what to do. What should I do? I come to you, and what do you want me to do? This step, what should I do? I don't know what to do. I want to do it your way. And in many cases, we do know his will. We do know his way. But he's calling us to build our house on the rock so that when the storms come, we don't have to fear. That when something happens in North Korea or you know, in Linwood or anywhere, right, we don't have to be afraid because we know where we're positioned. We're on the rock, and that rock cannot be shaken. As Pastor Jonathan said, when the Lord is at our right hand, we will not be shaken. Amen? Sometimes doing it God's way looks like instead of trying to persuade your spouse that you are correct and they are wrong, sometimes doing it God's way is simply praying for them. Sometimes doing it God's way looks a little bit like asking for direction on which job you should take or school you should go to or whatever, fill in the blank. Sometimes doing it God's way looks like reprioritizing what you've committed yourself to in life because you realize you haven't been always putting him first. Sometimes doing it God's way looks like being challenged not to entertain certain things in your life because the Holy Spirit is giving you caution. In Matthew 7:13, so just up ahead, you'll see Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." You know, these teachings of Jesus, sometimes I read them, and I don't know about you, but do you ever tremble a little bit when you read these? You know, like later on it says, you know, these people come up and they knock on the door, "Lord, Lord," and he says, "I never knew you." He says, "Well, we prophesied in your name. We healed in your name. We did all these things in your name." And he said, "I never knew you. Workers of iniquity, depart from me." Like, ooh, that gets me a little bit, right? But I don't believe we need to fear. I think what the Lord is really saying there is that he needs to be in his rightful place in our life, and that's Lord. And so for them to come to the door and say, "Lord, Lord," that was a lie because he was not their Lord. They had used and wielded his name for their advantage, but he had never been Lord of their life. And so for us, it's simply to make him our Lord. And anyway, I didn't mean to go into that. But these teachings of Jesus, enter the narrow way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go by it. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Man, it tells us that there's only one way. Jesus said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life." And so it can be either really hard or it can be really easy if we just come to him. Amen? The concept is simple, it's plain, but living it out is another thing. I believe that many times when we're struggling to actually in our own lives live out our life, doing things God's way, we are most likely, and many times without knowing it, struggling to trust in him, to trust that his ways are better, to trust that his timing is better, that there is some amount of unbelief in us that at some point says, "I don't know if I can trust that, so I'm going to trust my own strength, my own ability, what I can see, feel, touch, hear, smell, and also believe that if I do this, I'll see that." Many times we find ourselves in this position when we've been trying to do it God's way and trying to do it his way and trying to do it his way, and then you come to a point where you say, I don't see a result here. I don't see a byproduct. And so, okay, I'm just going to try it myself and make it happen. And so we're going to look at a few stories here in Scripture, and then we'll all celebrate at the end. Okay. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. You just go to the right in your Bible. Unless it's in Hebrew. Then you go left. If you didn't get that joke, just let it sit. Or go ask Pastor John or Mike Saya. Okay. Let's look at a few stories where doing it God's way meant really to be challenged in trusting him when everything seemed completely impossible. This verse has just been, just eating me alive, I guess, in a good way. I can't get this scripture out of my spirit. So verse 5, Luke chapter 1, are we there? All right. I like that. That was a little bit louder. We'll work on it. Okay. Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. Yes, it does have an S. We've had many debates in our household about whether or not it had an S or not. And then we found out. You know those conversations you have where you're just sitting down having coffee and you're like, wait a minute, was it Zechariah or Zacharias? And then we figure it out. But yes, there's an S. Zacharias, the division of Abijah, which tells us he is a Levitical priest, right? His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So they were both Levites. They were both from a priesthood line, both of them. I guess which was common in the Levitical tribe. And both of them were from a different sect. I think there was 24, right, priesthood groups. And each would serve a couple times a year. In verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Man, how many of you can say that about your life without Jesus, right? I mean, it's whew. Apparently it's possible, but I don't know many that do that. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And then here's the verse that I can't get out of my spirit. But they had no child. Because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. But they had no child. They had been doing it God's way. They had been living righteous the best they could. This was pre-Jesus having died for their sins. They were doing the best they could, and before God, they were living blameless. But they had no child. You know, in that day, to not have a child, it was, if you were married and you could not have a child, it was looked as a curse, like you were doing something wrong. It was seen that if you had children, that was a blessing of the Lord. The more children you had, the greater God had blessed your life. And if you didn't have a child, that God was not blessing you and he was cursing you or whatever. That was the perception of that day. And so you can imagine what this family must have been like. There must have been some times of prayer and intercession. And God, will you not answer our cry, the heart's desire to have a child, to birth something, to produce something? We're living righteous. We're living blameless. We're living the way that you've told us to live. We're doing everything before you that you've said we should do. But there's nothing that's producing from what we're doing. It feels like I'm just doing it your way, but nothing good is coming out of it. But they had no child. But then as you read on in the story, the angel of the Lord appears to him standing on his right side, or the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias, verse 12, saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." If you don't think they were praying for a child, that'll tell you. The Lord heard their prayer. Your prayer has heard, Zacharias. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And it goes on to say that he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even in his womb, in the womb of Elizabeth. That amazes me. Filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. Whew. Ah. I love the character of John the Baptist and what God does in his life. To be Zacharias, to be Elizabeth, and to have gotten to a point where you have gone past the time where it was even humanly possible to have children. I mean, I would have at that point probably been like, okay, God, I'm going to stop praying because, there's just certain things that won't occur in the natural. And I don't know, but I wonder if maybe they'd given up praying. Maybe for year after year after year after year after year after year, they had cried out to God saying, Lord, if we're living your way, why won't you bless us? If we're following you, if we're doing it the way you told us to do it, if we're doing things your way, we haven't been doing things like the rest of the world. We've been living the narrow way. I've been walking the narrow path. I've been doing it this narrow-minded way because that's what you told me to do. And Lord, I want to honor you. I want to bring you glory. I want to live for you. But yet nothing is being produced out of it. And it goes beyond the years of physically being possible to have a child. And the Lord shows up and he says, your prayers have been answered. You thought living my way meant there was nothing good for me. I tell you what, anybody ever dealt with the lie of the devil? If you haven't, I'll tell you there's a good chance you will at some point. Where the lie of the enemy will come in and say, is it really worth it to serve him? Is it really worth it? Look at these years you've tried to do it. Maybe if you're a brand new Christian, look at these last 6 months you've been trying to follow Jesus. What good has it produced for you? That lie will come in. Anybody ever dealt with that before? We'll deal with that deception. Is it really worth it? For Zechariah and Elizabeth, it was worth it. They were living blameless. And it seemed like there was never going to be a benefit here in this earth. I believe they had probably were wise enough and mature enough to know that they would still receive an inheritance as they went on to heaven. But God likes to bless us here too. Sometimes the timing isn't what we're looking for. When he heard the word of the Lord, Zacharias questioned it, and I believe the angel or the Lord shut his mouth. For his own sake, I believe. So he couldn't utter another word of unbelief. You know, if he started questioning more and more, how can this be? You know, like, okay, just Zacharias, shuddy. Just hear this word and do it, okay? It's worth the wait. Amen? You know, I find it interesting. This is just something that I believe the Lord just showed me that really just has struck me as so beautiful in Scripture, that if you look at the birth of John the Baptist, he was born of a pure Levitical line. Levite on both sides. You know, tribe of Abijah and tribe of Aaron, right? Or not tribe, but, you know, group or sect or whatever, but tribe of Levi. So he's a purebred Levite, which means he's of the priesthood line that God had established according to the order of Levi in the Old Testament, right? And his job, his purpose, is to announce the coming of the great high priest. Isn't it interesting that God chooses a purebred Levite to declare this one man shall become high priest and he will be priest forever. He's the sacrifice, he's the atonement, he's the priest, he's the intercessor, he's everything, and he's the tribe of Judah. And then when he says these words, I must decrease, that you might increase, or that he might increase. Isn't that interesting? Like, I believe that we all in our life must come to God in that way. God's self, my self-will, my self-nature must decrease that he might increase. But I find it interesting that Scripture is so infallible and so beautiful that the deeper you go, the more you find. Isn't it interesting that God chooses a pure Levite to decrease as the tribe of Judah, the priesthood of the tribe of Judah, or according to the order, as it says, the order of Melchizedek, increases. Isn't that beautiful? I find that so interesting. Anyway, that's just a freebie. Luke chapter 2, just turn to the right. Just a couple stories here. Just show doing things God's way meant it was like we would not want to do it this way. But if we do it his way, man, it produces a much better result. If we do things our way, we'll get the results that we can produce. If we do things God's way, we'll get the result that he can produce. Amen? In the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, I mean, everything that Jesus did was living totally different from the way we would do it. I want to focus on the coming of Jesus, though. We just celebrated Christmas, and in his first coming or his birth, we see some, you know, pretty interesting things, right? Of course, because he's King of all kings, he'll, of course, be born in a palace, right? That's what we'd think, maybe. You know, a red carpet will roll in, or clouds will descend, and he'll just be floating, you know, in cooing as a baby, or I don't know, right? Or maybe he'll just come as a full-grown man. We might have had our own ways that we might have said that God should be born. But had we not ever seen this scripture, I don't know if any one of us or anyone in history would have ever thought of the idea of having the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, our great high priest, to be born in a manger where, like, lambs and sheep and cows and whatever else live. Probably wouldn't have thought of that. I don't know about you. Some of you guys maybe are smarter than me. But had we not had any context of this story, I don't think we would have ever thought of it. But yet God's way is the best way. His ways are higher than our ways. Amen? Here's what's interesting. We see him born in a manger. There's so many things you can unpack about this, but I want to stand out about this. You know, you wonder what it must have been like to have been a shepherd in that day. You know, you had a tough job. In society, you were not that welcomed into, you know, because you were hanging out with, you know, stinky sheep. You had a rod in one hand and a shovel in the other. Just joking. That was pre-shovel. But, you know, it was probably a tough gig. It was probably a lonely job. You know, you'd think of, in terms of society, they were not the highest ranked. You know, they were not the upper class, and probably, you know, not even middle. And you wonder what it must have been like, maybe to live in that world of being oppressed by the Roman government, of being oppressed by maybe even your own people in a way, you know, being looked down to. And hearing words and looking in the scripture where it says things like, he was like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep before the shearers who keep silent, neither did he utter his voice. When you read throughout scripture and you see references to what these shepherds' job is to do, is to grow sheep, right? And many of them were just, you know, sheep that produced wool and all these things. But, you know, there was a group of shepherds that one of their primary jobs was to birth sheep that were spotless, that were without wounds and things on them, and that they were pure white or, you know, pure color, that they could be presented to the priests and then used as sacrifice. There was a lot of lambs necessary to maintain the sacrifices as required in the Old Testament. And so these shepherds must have had some revelation of, man, there's a lot of sheep that go into this equation. And the process that's required in this spotless sheep, and to live that life of raising these sheep, it must have been interesting. And I find it so beautiful that of all the places that Jesus chooses to be born, it's in a manger. And the people that the Lord announces his coming to are the high priest and the Pharisees and all the above, right? Is that what it says? No, it says in verse 8 of chapter 2, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. I mean, when you have never seen a motion picture, like, or any type of, like, lights that shine, you know, other than, like, a flame, what that must have been like. An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I will bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born unto you this day the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. You know, I mentioned that these, I heard a rabbi teach about this recently. These shepherds, one of their jobs was to birth spotless lambs. And so the way you do that is when you birth them in a manger. And there's actually a lot of evidence that might link that the primary manger that was utilized in Bethlehem, because it was kind of like a city of shepherds, is the manger that where Jesus was born. These shepherds would, when the lamb is born, they would wrap them in a swaddling cloth. God had things figured out. If you go to a hotel, they don't have swaddling cloths handy. But you go to a manger, they're going to have some swaddling cloths handy for you. But they would wrap them in a swaddling cloth because that way the lamb couldn't run around or roll around and get injured and get a spot or some form of injury that would make them not worthy of being a spotless lamb, worthy of sacrifice. So these shepherds have time and time again, year after year after year, as a child being taught by their father, this is how we do it. When they're born, we wrap them in a swaddling cloth, and that way this lamb can remain spotless, because the purpose of this birth is that it's going to be a sacrifice. They see this over and over and over and over and over again. And the angel appears to them and says, I bring you good news. Here's a cool show of lights and glory of God, and don't be afraid. And he says, this shall be a sign to you. You're going to find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger. Why? Because he was the spotless lamb. He was born to be our sacrifice, our pure, spotless lamb. It's a beautiful revelation in the scripture that Jesus himself did things a little differently, but he came for everyone, amen? And he announced himself to the lowest of the low, saying, I've got a sign for you. What you've been doing, what you've been witnessing has all been a picture of who I am. I have a number of other stories we could get into, but we don't have time, so we're not going to go there. I'm going to end with this story of Abraham. You know, it's so easy for us to want to do things God's way, and maybe even in a service say, okay, God, I'm going to do it your way. I want to follow you. But to live it out is difficult. And I'll reiterate that I believe that usually that comes when either we've been doing it his way for a while and we don't see a result, so we give up and we want to just make it happen, or we just don't trust him in the first place and we think that we can produce a better result. Abraham is credited as being the father of faith, the one who trusted in God, and because he trusted God, God said, I'm going to form a covenant with you, and I'm going to give you all these things. And he says, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the earth and all these things. And Abraham's looking at him and says, well, that sounds wonderful, but I'm 84 and I don't have any kids. God. So he says, well, should I give it to this guy who's kind of my right-hand man? Is he going to be my heir? I pass it off, pass the baton, and he's kind of like family to me. And God says, no, I'm going to give you a son of your own flesh. I'm going to do something impossible in you as you just keep doing things my way. As you keep following me, I'm going to do something that is born out of you. I'm going to produce it through you. You know, I'll interject for a moment to say that I believe that as Christians, every one of us deep down has a desire to be used by God, to produce something. And if you don't feel that, it's okay. Just ask God and then he'll give you something to care about. But there's something in us. That's what happens when God changes us. There's a desire to be used by God because we have this relationship with the living God who's producing something in our life, and God is a giving God. And so he wants for us to produce things, to birth things. I've said it before, God is in the birthing business. And in Genesis 15, God forms a covenant with Abraham. Genesis 16, Abraham says, okay, well, and his wife kind of led the conversation, but he said, well, we've been doing it God's way. He gave us a promise, so I think maybe now this is the part where we make the rest of it happen. So let's go get your maidservant and make a child that way. It'll be sort of like Sarah's child, and that'll be how God fulfills his answer. Anybody ever done that before? You kind of just force your own Ishmael, right? We do that. We get tired. We get to a point where we say, okay, well, God promised this, and it's not happening, so I'm gonna finish this. I'm going to make it happen. And what we think we can do at its best is just good. It's never great. And you guys probably know the story. I don't have time to go through it. But in Genesis 18, God appears to him, and he says, Abraham, you did it this way, but I'm still going to fulfill what I told you I will do, and that is to produce something through your family. You will have your heir, and it's not Ishmael. It's not that which you tried to produce in your own strength or your own will or your own ability. It's something that only I could do, and I told you I'll do it. And so I'm going to return to you, says roughly like in a year, in the time of life, and you will have a child, and Sarah laughs. You've probably heard the story. That's why Isaac is named Isaac, because it means laughter. And the answer of the Lord is so beautiful, and I think he says that to us today. When we look at our impossible situation that we're dealing with, when you're facing that which you've been striving and waiting and hoping for God to answer what you've needed or what you've been praying for, God's response to Sarah is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, we run through these seasons of battling these questions, these times of, can I continue to trust God? Is it really worth it to follow him? And I believe God wants to speak to us today. Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Vonda, would you come and play? Let's play that song softly. Thank you, Lord. You know, I think I really believe that the Lord put this theme on my heart. And I find it interesting that a lot of the underlying theme here is birth. You have those who were barren, could not give birth, and then you have Jesus and the way that he chose to be born into this world. And we as Christians, we have to choose to allow God to be birthed in our life, but then also to birth through us, to produce things. And I believe that there are some of you here today. I want to encourage you. We're just a few more moments here. I believe there are some of you here today, and you didn't maybe even realize it, but you feel like maybe a little bit like Abraham and Sarah. Or maybe you feel a little bit like Zacharias and Elizabeth, and you've been waiting on the Lord. You've been doing it his way. Maybe we fall, maybe we struggle, but we've been doing our best to follow him. You've been saying, God, I want to follow you. I've made you Lord of my life. You are my God, and I want to follow you. And maybe I've not been perfect, but I've been trying to do it your way. And Lord, my prayers haven't yet been answered. I haven't yet seen the produce, the result, the end purpose, the promise maybe that the Lord has given you. And I really believe the Lord is speaking this prophetically over our church. And I believe also personally over many of you here today. Maybe even those who are listening to this at a later time in a recording. In Isaiah chapter 54, you don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read it, the first few verses. Isaiah 54, it says, sing, O barren. Would you stand with me? Sometimes changing your position helps, but sometimes we just need to receive his word. Let it be implanted in us. And I want you to hear this. In Isaiah 54, it says, sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings, because you're going to need more room. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and you will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. Jesus. Let's just lift our hands to him this morning. Lord, we thank you. Although we don't want to do things our way, because the result of that is our result. Lord, we thank you that when we do things your way, we get your results. I thank you right now that in the name of Jesus, spiritual wombs that have seemed to be closed and have seemed to not produce any good are being opened in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are birthing. You're birthing new desires in the hearts of your people. You're giving the desires of the Lord. You're putting them on the heart of your people. That your people would cry out in total agreement with your will and your purpose. And that which you want to birth, that what you want to produce. God, I thank you that you're awakening our hearts. That you're awakening us out of a stupor. You're awakening us out of a slumber. To be the people of God, walking in the ways of God, walking in the will of God, walking in the purpose of God. The people who would say, not our will, God, but yours be done. Not our kingdom, but your kingdom come. Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. 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 Thank you, Jesus.